Let's open our Bibles to draw out one of the letters that is most of the time mispronounced, and it is the letter to Philemon. And already in that you are going to find that there's different pronunciations. Some thoughts about Philemon, in the Afrikaans community it is Philemon, and so I think we will only read the correct pronunciation of this person's name when we reach heaven. So, we're going to look at this short letter over the coming few weeks, and focusing today only on the first 7 verses. And we're going to read these verses together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, he's our sister, and to Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of our faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now this letter that Paul writes is one of the shortest letters in the New Testament, taking the place with Jude, that number in the same total of verses. Only 2 and 3 John are smaller or shorter letters than this letter to Philemon. It is also one of the probably least read letters of the New Testament. I don't know about you, but I haven't often heard sermons or even series on this letter. I think we find a lot of series on the Gospels and on Romans, and perhaps on the pastoral epistles, and especially on Revelations. But it's almost as if this small letter is one of the black sheeps of the New Testament. For some, might be because if you look at this letter, it almost seems as if it's just a little attachment to the letters of Paul. Some kind of appendix just to fill the gap in the New Testament. Others perhaps don't really read this letter because it doesn't really make sense to them. It's about a slave that he sent back. And all due respect, so what? What does that tell us today? And yet this small, short letter of 25 verses, it's a beautiful example of brotherly love, of diligent laboring in the kingdom of Christ, as well as a restored relationship between brothers in Christ. And therefore, our focus today is going to be on the first 7 verses under the heading, Working Together in the Kingdom of Christ. Now as you read through this letter, you will notice in the first and the last verses that Paul does not think of himself as only he is called to ministry. He sees himself as part of a group. He doesn't have a lone ranger mentality, but he sees himself part of a cohort of fellow soldiers. And so he starts this letter off by saying that he's a prisoner of Christ, and immediately he makes a point thereof to show that he is not alone in his ministry. Yes, I am a prisoner, but I am not alone, for this letter is co-authored by Timothy, our brother. And so he also mentions at the end of the letter Epaphras, which he calls in verse 23, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into those to whom this letter is addressed. The person that name is also written above this letter, Philemon. And so, he calls him a beloved brother and fellow worker. So also, he calls others like Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke his fellow workers in verse 24. The idea here of sharing the ministry. And then he also talks about Agrippus, which he calls in verse 2 a fellow soldier. And so Paul understood by referencing these people and referring to them as brothers and as sisters in Christ and as fellow soldiers on the battlefield that he is not alone when it comes to being a Christian or when it comes to ministry. He is part of the body of Christ, and because of that he is part of the household of God, which he shares with other believers. He does not have the idea of, I can worship God on my own, I don't need a church. No, he sees the fact that he is part of the body of Christ. And he understood that he is not called to live the Christian life or to go into ministry as a solo agent, but to have a band of brothers and sisters as companions on this journey. And that is the one thing that is, for me, interesting and also a very beautiful expression, something that Dr. Brian is quite fond of using, referring to Mukanyu. He said, Mukanyu is a family. Mukanyu is a family. A family in Christ. And so, as family, we are bound by the Holy Spirit, through the redemptive work of Christ, even though we are from different countries, even though we speak different languages, even though we have different cultural backgrounds, in Christ we are bound to the fellowship of believers, we are bound to the body of Christ, and we belong to the household of God. And so, we are in this battle together. Now, being co-workers and fellow soldiers means that they are going to look out for one another, right? And so, Paul, in his address to Philemon, shows also how he is thinking of his co-workers, how he has their backs. And the first thing that he says, the first manner in which this being body of Christ becomes evident, is by way of prayer. He starts off and he says in verse 4, I thank God always, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is something that you will find throughout Paul's letters. Time and again, as you read through the letters, you will find 1, 2, 3, even more prayers for the believers, for churches. And this is also what you find here. He says, I am praying for you. But notice the why and the what of his prayer. The why of his prayer, he says, is because I hear of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. How different this why of prayer to our own motivations. When do we pray for our fellow believers? Usually when they're in times of trouble, right? You hear this person is sick, okay, we'll pray for you. You hear this person has troubles in the family, we will pray for you, we'll intercede for you. You hear, you know what, it's going to be a difficult week, we're going to pray for you. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't mention anything that Philemon is lacking. He doesn't pray for him because of troubles that he are in, or he is in. No. There's no need that is addressed. There's no troubles that are mentioned. He doesn't need any solutions. He's praying for him because of what he sees manifested in his life. And what does he see manifested in his life? He sees his love and faith in Christ becoming evident in the manner in which he lived towards his fellow brothers and sisters in faith. And how often do we pray for that? When there's no troubles. When there's no looking for a solution. But when we see that our brothers and sisters in Christ are growing in the faith, they are growing in sanctification, they are being conformed to the image of Christ, say, you know what, we are going to continue to pray for you so that you may grow even more, that you may be conformed to Christ's image even more and quicker. Do we pray for that? That is what Paul does. I'm hearing is going well with you in regards to your faith in Christ, and I wish it to continue and grow, and therefore I will pray. But what does he pray for? He says, verse 6, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. If you listen to the previous verse, do you think that Philemon didn't have an effective life in Christ? No, he has that. He is already someone that manifests love and faith in Christ. It's not that he has been in trouble or that he has been ineffective in the church. And yet Paul says, I will pray that you will be effective in these things. Or to put it in another manner, I will pray that your faith may continue becoming more and more effective as you live the glory of Christ. That's the idea here. It's not that Philemon is not an effective Christian or that he has backslide. But what Paul is praying for here is a continuation and a growth in these things. It's the same idea that Jesus referred to in John 15 when he says, I am the true vineyard or the true vine. I am the true vine. And so we are to be in Christ. And yet that is not enough. What does he say that the Father do? The Father comes and he prunes. For what purpose? So that you may bear more fruit. And this is what Paul is praying for you. He says, you are already in Christ. You are already showing fruit. But you know what? I'm going to pray that you show even more and more and more fruit for the sake and the glory of Christ. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for our fellow believers that they may grow even more and more in sanctification and bear more and more fruit? Yet Paul doesn't just stop at prayer. He also notes that Philemon are to the refreshing or the refreshment of his fellow believers. He says in verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He says he has much joy because of the ministry of Philemon towards his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He was in a certain sense like a cool spring of refreshing water, spiritually speaking. In that sense, he was the complete opposite of the church in Laodicea. Remember what Christ says to the church in Laodicea? You are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. What I'm going to do, I'm going to spit you out. And there's a lot of people that think, oh, no, no. You have to be on fire for Christ. That is what it means. If to be hot, or you just it's either Christ or not Christ. So either hot or cold. That's not the idea of Laodicea. Laodicea got their water from Hierapolis, and Hierapolis they were the hot springs, which could cure ailments. And in Colossia, you had the cool mineral springs that refreshed. But Laodicea didn't have a water source of its own, so they got their water from Hierapolis. By the time that water reached the city, it was lukewarm. I don't know about you, but if you are very thirsty and you take a sip or a large mouthful of lukewarm water, what is your reaction? You're not swallowing the water. And so Laodicea was lukewarm water in the mouth of Christ. And Christ actually says, I'm going to vomit you out. That's the expression used in the Greek. It's not just you have it's distasteful in my mouth. You are actually making me nauseous with your type of Christianity. but not Philemon. Philemon was that cool, refreshing spring water that you so long after if you are thirsty. And he had the refreshing effect on the life of his fellow believers. In a certain sense, we can describe him as one that was a believer that carried the burdens of his fellow believers. He was somebody that would encourage the faint-hearted, and he would help those that were weak. He would be a person that restored the spirits that were downtrodden. He had a refreshing effect in the community of believers. Or to put it in another manner, he was truly a servant of his fellow brothers and sisters. He wasn't somebody that desired to be served. In a certain sense, he's doing precisely the same, precisely the thing that Jesus called his disciples to do. If I have served you, you ought to serve one another. You have to become a servant to one another. And unfortunately, you have a lot of churches today where people sit in the pews waiting to be served rather than doing what Christ did, taking the washing bowl and the cloth and serving brothers, washing feet, drying it off, and being a servant to others. And Paul says, the fact that you are serving your fellow brothers, that brings me great joy and comfort. If the people in your church were to write a letter to you or about you to someone else, what will they say of your service in the congregation? Will they also write, like Paul writes here, and say, this brother or sister brings much joy to the congregation because he or she is a servant in the body of Christ? Or will they have to say, oh well, we have here a believer that belongs to the Church of Laodicea. What will they write about you? Even more, what will Christ write about you to his church? See, if you are a believer or a disciple, and a disciple means to be a learner, somebody that learns from the master, but also a follower, one that follows the example set by the master. If you are a believer of Christ, it means you ought to imitate Christ. Also when it comes to your service to one another. You are part of a body. Because Christ has made you part of that body by his death and resurrection. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You have been brought into the kingdom of Christ in order to be a co-worker in the kingdom of Christ. And as a co-worker, you are to follow in Christ's footsteps by interceding for your fellow brothers and sisters. Not only in the times when things go wrong, but also when things are good. And by serving one another as Christ set an example of service to us. And so this is a very short letter. And yet it has much to say about service. And so if we ask the question, what would be written about me? What will the content of that letter be? I had a professor that at the ordination of a pastor said, I'm holding this passage to you, referring to 2 Timothy 2, of Timothy's example, and he said, this should be you. And if it's not you, make sure it becomes you. And so, we can look at this letter and say, this should be us. And if it's not us, we should strive to become as it is written. Let us pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we draw near to your mercy seat this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that we are not alone, but that you have made us part of the body of Christ, that you have brought us into your household, that you have led us to the battlefield within a mighty army. And so we pray for one another. As we are gathered here, you know the thoughts and the hearts of men. You know the things that are troubling us. But you know also the good things that we are experiencing. And so we want to bring each one before you. And we want to intercede for evil to each one. That your mercy may be abundant in their lives. For those that need encouragement to be encouraged. For those who need growth to grow. For those who need reproof to be reproved. So that we all might grow together as the body of Christ to the fullness of Christ and to the glory of Christ. In service to one another. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.